In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Welcome to the Sozo Gathering Podcast. Before we dive into the sermon, I want to invite everyone who is listening to this before December 12th to the annual Sozo Christmas Party. Join us on Tuesday, December 12th at 6 p.m. at the Smith's House. Bring a ball-shaped food or dessert item to share, wear an ugly Christmas sweater, bring a white elephant gift. Look in your email for more details. If you're new to Sozo, email info@sozonashville.com to learn more. Dinner and childcare is provided. Now, let's dive into today's sermon.
If you've been with us at Sozo for a minute, then you know that we're walking through the book of Acts right now. And our time in Acts is centering around the power of the Holy Spirit. But just because we are taking a break from the book of Acts to celebrate Advent doesn't mean that we need to take a break from the work of the Spirit. Because again, as I said, the Holy Spirit is present and active during the Advent season, during the events leading up to and surrounding the birth of Jesus. And the work that the Spirit is doing in Advent is really significant work. It's significant for a couple of reasons. One, Advent's all about celebration and recognizing the work that God, the Holy Spirit, is doing in the birth and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Recognizing the work that the Spirit is doing is helpful for us to be able to worship and celebrate what God has done, for us to be able to recognize and fully appreciate what God has done. But as Blake said last week, and what is abundantly true every time we talk about celebration, is that celebration is not entirely geared towards looking back. It's not entirely geared towards remembering, meaning it's not entirely about events that took place in the past. Celebration is just as much about what is going to happen and what is currently happening as it is about what has already happened. And so when we see the work that the Holy Spirit did in the events in the first century that led to and that surrounded the birth of Jesus, we get a window into what the Holy Spirit is doing today in our lives. What God has done, God is doing. That's the kind of the rallying cry of our time together in Acts, right? What God has done, God is doing. What God did in the early church, God is doing in the church today. What God has done through people like Peter and John and the earliest disciples and followers of Jesus, God is doing through believers all over the world today. And God desires to do through you and I and every person who puts their faith in Jesus. What God has done, God is still doing. The purposes of God in the world haven't changed. He's still reconciling people to himself. The methods of God for accomplishing those purposes in the world haven't changed. He's still empowering people and filling people with his Holy Spirit so that through them he might accomplish his purposes in the world. He's the same God. And so the same is true when we think about Advent. When we see the work that God the Holy Spirit did in the first century in the Advent story, we see a window into the work that God the Holy Spirit is still doing today in your life and in my life, which means that our celebration of the birth of Christ, this thing that we do every year with the candles and the wreaths and the decorations and the songs and the sweaters and the food items and the parties, this thing that we do every year, the celebration of the birth of Jesus, is in no way and should never be limited to a celebration of events that happened thousands of years ago in the first century in the Middle East. The celebration of the birth of Jesus is an invitation to have our eyes opened to the work that God is still doing around us and in us and through us every single day, today, this week, this month, in 2023 and 2024, that distant time far into the future of 2024. And so, what do we see God the Holy Spirit doing in the Advent story, in Luke's gospel, in the Advent story? Three things, and that's where we will spend the next 3 weeks of our time, which is convenient as we lead up to Christmas. The Holy Spirit conceives, the Holy Spirit awakens, and the Holy Spirit invites. So that's the next 3 weeks of where we're going. If one of those sounds lame to you, you don't have to come that week. But that's where we are for the next three Sundays. The Holy Spirit conceives, awakens, and invites. And so this week, the Spirit of God conceives. That's what he does. So we're in Luke chapter 1, which is one of the opening scenes of the Advent story. It is a story that you have heard many, many times. Both Mary and Joseph, interestingly enough, get visited by angels. Joseph's visit from an angel is in a dream. Mary seems to be a much more of a face-to-face interaction than Joseph's does. And that's the one that we're focusing on today. And we're picking up the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" We're still in the lead up, but you know I can't pass up an opportunity to talk about some random thing that's not connected to the sermon really at all. We've talked about this as we walk through Acts, but it's such an important point that bears repeating over and over again. God is a God of relationship. Remember we talked about that when the Jewish leaders saw the disciples, they saw Peter and John. What did they say about them? They said, "There's nothing about these guys that should make us afraid at all." But they could tell that they had been with Jesus, that these people had actually been with Jesus. God is a God who wants to be with you, real relationship with you, not just for you to know about him, not just for you to set aside a little semi-quiet time during your day for you to read about him or think thoughts about him, but God desires for you to actually be with him, to actually relate to him and have relationship with him. That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do, not simply know about God, not simply think about God, not simply understand about God, but to know God, to be with God. So we keep reading. I was going to say something else, but it's too much. Let me get into it. I'm censoring myself on the spot just for time's sake. I'm doing it for you. Verse 29, Luke chapter 1, verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Just think about what we just read in those four verses. Just think about what we just read. Mary, this teenage girl, is visited by an angel. She's told she's a virgin, that she's going to have a baby. And that's not even the craziest part of the story. It's explained to her in great detail, like explicitly stated to her, this girl, explicitly stated to her the profoundly good and unthinkably awesome purposes of God. That she's going to have a son, and her son is going to be the fulfillment of the grand and eternal purposes of God on the earth. That her son's going to be great. To be clear, if you have a son, you likely think that he is great. That's not what that word means. That's not, your son is not great. Like that. I'm sure your son's great. But your son's not great like this. This word means like massively significant, eternally significant. Like great test by comparison. He's going to be great, and he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to sit on David's throne, meaning that he's going to be the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the promised one. He will be the king of a kingdom, by the way, that will never end. A kingdom that will endure, that will go on, that is eternal, that is unending. This plan, God's eternal purpose in the world, we said is that God's purposes in the world have never changed. He is reconciling people to himself. And that purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, has just been revealed to this teenage girl. But not just that the purposes of God were revealed to her by an angel. That would be awesome if that was the story. But also that the purposes of God, the eternal, unchanging purposes of God, are coming. That would be incredible, but it's not just that. It's that the eternal purposes of God are coming now. That now is the time when God is going to do the thing that he's been promising that he's going to do. Now is the time when God's going to step into humanity. Now is the time when his purposes and his plan and his will is going to be revealed. But it's not just that. It's revealed to Mary that the purposes of God are coming, and they're coming now, and they're coming to her, like to her. She is alone in a bedroom getting this grand proclamation, this grand announcement that this unthinkably, massively significant thing is going to happen, and it's going to happen to her. But that's not it. Because the message that the angel delivers to Mary is not just the purposes of God are going to come to you. It's that the purposes of God are going to come from you, right? Like, they're not just going to come to you. They're going to come out of you. From you, is you're the one who's going to deliver the purposes of God into the world. The unshakable, unchangeable purposes of God are about to be inconceivably placed inside you. And you are going to, Mary, quite literally in this case, birth them into the world. When we talk about the purposes of God, it's important that we have some clarity about what we're saying. Because you have purposes. Like this week, you probably have things that you're trying to get done. And you probably have things that need to get done, and you have lists on your to-do list, and you've got an agenda, and you've got goals, and you've got hopes, and you've got things that this coming year you're trying to accomplish, and things that you're trying to be better at, and things that you're trying to achieve. We all have purposes, and sometimes when we think about the purposes of God, we can very easily, because that's a very common word, confuse what we think of as our purposes with what God does as his purposes. So real quick, just a real quick biblical summary in four verses about the purposes of God. Ian, you got that? Hebrews 6, 17. I thought I was going to be able to read those off that back screen, but somebody just turned around and looked. Like, how in the world could a person possibly? I really thought I had it all figured out. And I'm like, I won't have to flip through and turn to every single one. It'll be real quick. I'll just read them back there. So I'm going to turn my back straight to you and read these four verses. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. Hebrews 6, 17. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. God's purposes are unchanging. They are unstoppable. They are eternal. They are holy because God is holy. No matter what the hearts of humanity might purpose to do, and no matter how much when we look around in the world, it might seem like the purposes of a fallen and sinful human race are prevailing in the world today, ultimately, there will only be one purpose that prevails. That's what that proverb says. Only the purpose of God ultimately will prevail. And now, in Luke chapter 1, God's eternal, holy, unchanging, unstoppable purposes are being conceived in the heart and in the womb of a human person named Mary. And Mary asks, in the next verse, what is probably the most sensible question that anyone has ever asked in the Bible, which is, how? How are you going to do that? Like, how? That sounds cool. How? Now, Mary is obviously, and I think you could give her, you can give her some slack. You probably would be too if you were Mary. She seems to be real hung up on this one aspect of the things that the angel told her, which is like, well, I've never been with a man, and you just told me I was going to get pregnant, and so how? But that question could easily be applied to any of the things that the angel says, right? Right? Not just like, how can a woman who's never been with a man get pregnant? But how can the eternal, unstoppable, unchangeable purposes of a holy God possibly be conceived into the hearts or into a human person? How can that happen? And the angel answers. He answers not just for Mary, but he answers for you and I as well in verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." I know not everybody has been here every week of the series in Acts. It really has been one of my favorite times of reading the Bible with you guys and hearing from the Lord with you guys. I know not everyone has been here every week, and some of you are newer, and some of you are older, and some of you have, you know, perfect attendance, and we're going to get a pen for you at the end of the year, and some of you are not going to get a pen this year. And so maybe you've been here, and maybe you haven't been here, and that's fine. But remember Acts. Acts is that book in the New Testament we've been talking about for a while. And Acts is about the Holy Spirit, yes. But what's the book of Acts about? Like, if you were to summarize in just like one word, what's the book of Acts about? Power. Yes. God, Terry. Way to go, Terry. I knew no one was going to say anything when I said that. And here's only Terry saying something. Only Terry. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what Acts is about, right? And so now go back to what the angel just says to Mary. right? What's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of God is going to overshadow you. This, you might think that this was just a promise for Mary, right? Like, you might think that this is just a specific moment in time. I mean, after all, none of us have birthed the Messiah before. And so Mary is fairly unique in the scope of human history. And you might be tempted to think that this interaction in Luke chapter 1 is just an interaction between an angel and one teenage Middle Eastern girl. And you would be right, unless Jesus was serious in Acts 1 chapter 8, when he said the exact same words that the angel said to Mary, and he applied those words to every believer who would ever come after him. That the Holy Spirit, the power of God, desires to overshadow you, to come upon you, to fill you. And that when he does, something is meant to be conceived in you. So that the purposes of God might not only exist within you, but so that the eternal purposes of God might actually emanate from you. So that they might be here for the purpose of getting expelled out there. That's the work that the Spirit of God does. That he comes upon you, he fills you, he overshadows you, so that God's unchangeable, eternal, unstoppable, never-ending, glorious, awesome, holy purposes, his plan for restoration and salvation and reconciliation of the world, could not only be conceived in you, but might be birthed from you into the world. God desires relationship with you. He wants you to know that you're favored as Mary is favored. He desires that you would receive the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit that Mary received. And when that happens, in so doing, he intends to conceive salvation in you. Not just your salvation, and not even primarily in this context am I talking about your salvation, but he intends to conceive the salvation of others in you, so that from you they might receive it. Freedom, the freedom of those who are enslaved and in bondage. The eternal purposes of God are that they might be set free. And the Holy Spirit's work is to conceive that freedom in you so that it might come from you. Healing, reconciliation, life. And you might say, how? How can this be? You would be in good company if you said that. How? How? Only God can do those things, Daniel. I'm not great at theology, but I'm pretty sure that salvation is God's thing. I'm pretty sure he handles the salvation and the freedom and the healing and the reconciliation with the Father and the restoration and the life-giving. I'm pretty sure that he's the one that does all those things, and you're not going to get any argument from me. God is the one who does all those things, and he does them from his people. God's the one who birthed the Messiah in the world. God's the one who brought about the eternal purposes of God through the person and work of Jesus. God's the one who did that. But it came from Mary, conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. And you might say, but I'm not very relationally minded. I don't have a ton of influence. I'm not really good at those types of things. I've never really been a part of something like that before. I'm not very articulate. If God wanted his eternal purposes to come from me, I would probably just screw it up. It would probably fail. In fact, I'm confident that if I tried to go out and contend for someone's healing or freedom or salvation or reconciliation, that it would just fall flat and it would fail. And let me affirm you for a second and say, normally I would agree with you. If it were your purposes, I'm sure they would fail. I'm sure you're right. I mean, let's be honest. You don't have a great track record of accomplishing your purposes in the world, right? It's December the 3rd. How's last year's New Year's resolution going? It's been 11 months so far. Like, are we doing great on that? Probably we're doing great on that. You're not great at achieving your purposes in the world. Typically, they just fall flat and you don't have what it takes and you end up quitting and it inevitably just fails. And the angel, seemingly anticipating your objection, in verse 37 that we just read says, "For no word that comes from God will ever fail." See, when God conceives his purposes in you, they will never fail because they're not your purposes. They're his. They're not your plans. They're not your ideas. They're not on your agenda. They're not items on your to-do list. They are the eternal, unchanging, unstoppable purposes of a God who never fails, whose word never returns void. When the Spirit of God conceives the purposes of God in the hearts of his people, it will never fail because it's not yours, it's his. And you're being used to birth it into the world, to see it happen in the world. But it's not yours, it's his, and he never fails. But there's always a but, right? There's one more verse, verse 38. Mary finally speaks again at the end. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. Mary answered, "May your word be to me, may your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. You can't fail. When the Spirit of God empowers you and conceives in you the purposes of God, you cannot fail. But you can say no. You can say no. Isn't that weird? We spent all that time, we read all those verses, I had to turn around about how God's purposes can never be stopped. God can never, his mind has never changed, he's never altered, he doesn't vacillate back and forth between two opinions. No one can get in his way. No one can object to him. His purposes are eternal. They're unchanging. They're unstoppable. They're immutable. And yet, you get the idea reading this text. It's not clearly laid out here. And we could certainly have a deep theological conversation about it, although I sense you don't want to. You get the sense reading this text, at least I do, that Mary could have definitely said no. But I'm willing to have a conversation with you about that. If you would say, "No, you know what, Daniel? I don't know, something about John Piper and whatever. Like, I don't think Mary could have said no. I think it was just like it was going to happen. And like the angel didn't seem to be asking a lot of questions. It wasn't like the angel was like, are you in? Like, you know, I don't think she had a choice to say no. Maybe. Maybe. What we call that is like a seminary conversation. And what I mean by that is it is hypothetical and generally a waste of time. Here's a conversation that is in no way hypothetical and that I 100% know to be true because the Bible's really clear about it. And that is that you and I can definitely say no to the work of the Spirit in our lives, in conceiving the purposes of God in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good." God has given you, and you could take it up with him if you think this was a really bad strategy on his part. God has given you the freedom to restrict or to release the activity of the Spirit of God in your life. You can't limit God. You can't alter his purposes. Your will can't prevail against his eternal plan. But you can certainly restrict the activity of the Spirit of God in your own life. And you can certainly release the activity of the Spirit of God in your life. How do you make sense of the fact that both of those things are clearly laid out in Scripture? I don't really know. But I do know that you and I are called to do what Mary did, which is not only to be told that this is what the Spirit of God can do in your life, but to respond by saying yes to the work of the Spirit of God in our life. And I also know that on the other side of that coin, it's possible for you and I to say no to the work, the activity of the Spirit of God in your life, to restrict him, to limit the activity that he is able to produce and do in your life. So the question that we're left with then is the same question that Mary is left with in this text. God desires to work through his Spirit to conceive his purposes within you so that from you the purposes of God might be released into the world. The question is, do you want that? Do you want the purposes of God to be conceived in you so that from you they might be released into the world? Don't answer too quick, because you and I have the advantage of knowing some things about Mary's life that maybe Mary had thought of in this moment and maybe Mary hadn't thought of in this moment. The purposes of God in Mary's life were not, I wouldn't call them super easy or light or fun or comfortable. Like, think about the risk of Mary. Like, in this moment, saying yes to the angel, Mary instantly risked that Joseph was going to never understand and disown her. And then she would be publicly shamed and humiliated in front of everyone that she ever knew. And the life that she was just about to start would all be taken away from her before it ever started. That was the risk that she took by saying yes to the purposes of God. She risked looking like a fool in front of every single one of her family and friends. She risked being 9 months pregnant on a donkey and being told by a distant relative, you can't stay in our house because you're not worthy to stay here. Go sleep outside. Like, that was the risk that Mary took. The purposes of God in her life came with incredible sacrifice. They came with incredible difficulty, incredible pain, and unthinkable grief, the likes of which there's no way she could have ever imagined in this moment as a teenage girl. The grief of watching her son's life be taken, the cruelty of all of it, the betrayal. That's a great example of the purposes of God not always being comfortable or easy for us. It's a great example. It's not the best example. There's a better example here in the front of the room, where every week we come and we take the bread and we break it and we dip it in the cup and we remember. What do we remember? We remember that in the garden one night, Jesus said yes to the purposes of God being birthed through him into the world. Could he have said no? Again, seminary people. He's the eternal Son of God. He could do whatever he wants. Should we put Psalm 115:3 back up on the screen? He can do whatever he pleases. And he said, please take it away from me. Nevertheless, not what I want. Not my purposes. Not my plan. Not my agenda. Not what I want. But your purposes be done in me. And what did he get for it? He got a broken body and poured out blood. And what do we get? We got the purpose of God in our life. Salvation, reconciliation, restoration, freedom, healing, all of it there on the table. Because the Spirit of God in him and from him brought about the purposes of God for us. God desires to conceive his purposes within you. He desires to put within you his eternal purpose and plan for salvation, that from you might come salvation, freedom, healing, restoration, reconciliation for your family members, for your friends, for your coworkers, for your neighbors, for your church family, for the people that you live with and eat with and see and work with. God desires that for you. Do you desire that for you? Will you say what Mary said? May it be to me as you have said. Will you say yes to the purposes of God?
Thanks for listening to the Sozo Gathering Podcast. If you want to hear more, you can go back and listen to the other gathering podcasts anywhere you find podcasts or at sozonashville.com/listen or reach out to us. You can email info@sozonashville.com or come to gatherings every Sunday at 4 p.m. Sozo Community is a church in East Nashville. Our dream is that people would not just attend church, but would actually be the church in their homes, their neighborhoods, their workplaces, that we, so radically transformed by the gospel and the boundless love of Jesus Christ, would move out and intentionally engage our world daily. To learn more, visit our website at sozonashville.com.